your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. As we're all going through the Old Testament, we're going through the New Testament on Wednesday nights, but as we're going through the Old Testament this on Sunday mornings, is it beginning to dawn on you that nothing really has changed over the thousands and thousands of years since humanity has started? Nothing's really, everybody's the same. We dress differently. You know, we don't go around wearing Pharaoh hats and stuff like that. But we're the same. We deal with the same problems because we're human. We're not really that modern when you think about it. We still have the primitive drives, and I'm talking about Christians, believers. We still battle with the lack of spirituality. We're not really spiritual creatures. We really fight against God's inroads into our heart and spirit all the time. We react many times like Pharaoh reacted last chapter. God says, Dave, this is it. This is what's going on. Obey me. And the word obey causes us to recoil. We hate that word. We hate that word. And that's one of the things he's working on. Another thing we notice is, and I as a pastor, I notice this mostly with guys, because guys are the preeminent vessel that God uses in church leadership. When God has gifted somebody, and he does, that isn't necessarily the end of all ends. There has to be the answer to the call of God upon his life. And it does deal with women also. There has to be an answer to the call upon a woman's life. When God says, I'd like you to do this. But actually, when you look through the scriptures, you're really not going to find God's suggestions. It wasn't the 10 suggestions. It was the 10 commandments. And when he speaks to his children, he's really no different than you or I as a parent. When we tell our child, pick up your toys, we expect them to do it as soon, what we call real time. That's one of the principles that I've taught in the child raising classes. Pick up your toys. This is not acceptable. In a minute. Hold on. I'll be right with it. Or whatever. That's not acceptable, is it? It's to happen right now. Because you know that in times to come, they're immediate response to a command could save their life. Stop as they're running out in the car, out in front of a car. Stop. That'll save their life. If they're not used to being trained to stop upon the first command, they won't. Well, God's no different. And we met him in the burning bush. We found, first of all, Moses, Moses. And he basically answered, at your service. And then God went on to tell him what he would like him to do. And you remember the story. The bottom line was, Lord, send somebody else. And God says, it's not you, Moses, it's me. Moses had a view of ministry the way we view it. We think it starts with us. I'm not talented. I'm not skilled. I'm not this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Or it's the other way. I am skilled. I am gifted. I am pretty neat. This has got to succeed. Both are wrong. It's God. It's God. Who's going to believe me? Moses, it's me, not you. Now, what's the story with Moses? 40 years in Egypt. His first 40 years learning to think he was somebody. And then the next 40 years, learning he was nobody. And the next 40 years, God showing him that he can take a nobody and make him somebody. And it also destroys this formula we are drawn into in what defines success in our Christian ministry. We have it all turned around. This is success. Now listen up. Take out your little crayons and write this down. Success in ministry is your faithfulness to what you're called to. Period. Are you faithful for what you called, what you were called for? Do you give it your best in obedience, and do you walk in love with God in it? Faithfulness. That's success. Maybe some of you have been sitting here and you know you, one of your offices as a Christian is to be an evangelist, to share the gospel. Maybe you've never done it. You need to start. What does God say? Go out to all the world. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Go out to all the world, teaching them what I taught you. And so we're like Moses. We start out the same way. Not me. I can't talk real well. I really don't know you that well to share you. What did Moses say when he met God? Who are you? See, it's all, nothing's changed. It's all in here. Well, maybe some of you have shared the gospel. Maybe you have been faithful in that. Maybe you have shared Jesus Christ with people, unbelievers. And your scorecard is zero. Nobody's responded. What does God say? You're a success. You're faithful. You see, you don't make them believe. I do. You're just the messenger. I'm the message. If you're faithful, keep going. But Lord, I haven't let anybody, you keep going. Because the other side of the coin is because they've rejected the message that you brought them, you've settled them where they are. You've made them make a declaration, I reject Jesus. I reject him. You see, you have served a purpose. And this is what Moses is struggling with. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me. God says, I know that. That's part of my plan. And because this is such a wonderful book, because this chapter is so full of things for us today, thousands of years later, let's ask the Lord to open it up for us, because I can't. His Holy Spirit must. So let's pray. Father, we turn to you, Lord, as we should on every single necessity. We especially want you honored this morning in your word, the one thing you've given us to reach you and for you to reach us, your word. Lord, let it always be the center of what guides our life by your Spirit, and completely and only through our love for you. Nothing constrained, Lord. Nothing fake. Nothing religious. But everything dealing with our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you so much for how you've been so gracious in our and through our church. How we can be part of so much that's going on around the world in this small little fellowship. Lord, I pray that everybody here would be blessed by the meal afterwards, as they would be blessed by this meal lying before us in your book. And Lord, with that in mind, I'd also like to bless the food and the fellowship that we'll be having later on. And we give this morning to you. We give ourselves to you, Lord, because we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Moses obeyed. okay, I'll do it. He goes, he performs the different miracles before the elders of Israel, the serpent from the stick, the leprosy, the blood that turns, the water that turns into blood that he pours out the out on the ground, and the elders of Israel go, wow, this is it, we're behind you. Things are looking good. Now, you and I both know that if we start out anything with that kind of success thing, we expect success all the way along. We're rolling now. I'm obeying. I'm godly. It's going to succeed. Did it? Not yet. It actually got harder. What did Pharaoh do? Oh, yeah, this is what we'll do. We'll have you continue building the bricks, making the bricks, no straw. And you better keep up the same quota. Remember what we saw last Sunday? From the pan into the fire. Now you know what it's like, don't you? You get ready to commit into God's hands. You're going to get serious. You're going to get hardcore for God. This thing has been on your heart, or these things have been on your heart for a long time. I'm going to shove everything aside and I'm going to live for you, Lord. And some explosion in the family happens. You lose your job. Your car breaks down. And you're like, that didn't exactly work the way I thought it was going to work. Well, get in line. That's the way it is. That's life in the big city, isn't it? Like this morning, music's going real well. I don't know if you noticed or not. His guitar string breaks right in the middle of worship. That was not planned. What is all that about? That's a minor thing. That's a minor thing. How many here when Calvin was here, from the guy that's planting the church in Ireland? Okay? Everything's ready to go. I get an email from them. They have money for groceries and maybe rent this month. Now, there was a time when there would have been a streak of panic in me. But after you get into the fires with God and he takes you through them, there seems to be almost this indescribable peace when you see God working in a servant's life. It's a weird thing. Now, if you've never lived long enough to see that happen, you'll just wait and see God will do it in your life too. It's like this. I had a number of jobs in Wisconsin when I was starting the church back there. They were all difficult, dangerous jobs. Some affected me internally when breathing in certain fumes that I shouldn't have been breathing that I did. Or they covered me with soot. I looked like I had crawled out of a chimney. And at certain points in time, my wife would call back to Costa Mesa to talk to Chuck. Chuck wasn't able to get to the phone many times, so she talked to Romaine, his assistant. I can't describe Romaine, but you'll have to meet him in heaven. He was an ex-Marine. He did not mince words. He was very, very good with pastors' wives, though. He's very gentle with them. But with guys, he was no nonsense. He'd call you lazy. He'd call you a hypocrite and all those other dear terms. And he used them a lot on me. Well, he became my mentor in a sense because he was the one I would always go to and when I'd have problems or when I was ready to quit or when I was whining generally in ministry. Ministers whine. You may not hear them, but they whine. Their wives hear them. And you can be any kind of minister. You can be in music. Like Rob, he's a whiner. No, I'm kidding. We whine. I would call Romaine. I'd say, hi, this is Dave was from Wisconsin, the one that calls you when I whine. He says, yeah, what are you whining about now? Literally, he'd tell me that. Well, my wife would call. And she would tell him, he's got this horrible job. It's dangerous. And he would go, good. He's exhausted every day he comes home. Good. well, we were looking for something more but different, but he's got this horrible, dangerous, dirty job. That's good. Now I understand. Now I understand. Because you see, God is my Father. Literally, Abba, literally, Daddy. And he knows what's going on with me every nanosecond. I am not an accident to him. Nothing misses his attention. He knew me before I was even formed in my mom's womb. He knew me and named me in the womb. He knew Caitlin, Javen, and Jonah, and Quincy, and all these other babies long before mommy and daddy knew them. And he loved them before the foundation of the world. Kind of helps you trust him when those things happen, doesn't it, when you think of him that way? Well, he's that and more. Well, Moses is getting to know him. Look what happens in verse 21 of chapter 5. Verse 21 of chapter 5. After everything hits the fan, they said to Moses and Aaron, it sounds like the opening of a prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. It's not that. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us stink in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses then returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You ever talk to God like that? Why did you call me to this ministry in the first place? Ever since I started, life has been so messed up. Things were better back then. I think I was even more godly because I never had conversations like this with you before. We never talked like this, Lord. I never yelled at you. I never said you were bringing harm to me or people. But now look at this. I'm actually complaining. I'm actually rebuking you. I'm actually saying you're not keeping your promise. When I was playing it safe in the Christian foxhole, I didn't do any of this with you. And he says, that's right. That's right. Because you really didn't know me then. Now you know me enough to contend with me. That's not good, but it shows familiarity. You know who you're arguing with. Think about it. Now everybody here has argued, turned your back, walked away, resented God, the true God. You've all done that. Like he's surprised? That's what we are. And we don't think we are. He knows we are. That's why it takes years. Not a week. Not a series of tapes in a tape album. Or a CD. Or a conference. It takes years to continue to form us into the image of his son. And he doesn't finish the job here anyway. He does it on the other side. Moses is right where God wants him. The plan is right where God wants it. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he does not address Moses' complaint. He carries on his plan. And there's lots of good stuff here for us. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord Yahweh, did not make myself known to them by that name. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, verse 5, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's what he answered Moses' very, very frantic concerns with. Moses, I'm the Lord. I am Yahweh. Now, your forefathers, they knew that name. The Bible tells us. They knew that name, Yahweh. But they really knew me as Almighty God, El Shaddai. They knew me that primarily. They basically knew me as the promise giver. The promise giver. I'm going to give you land. I told Abraham, they're going to be in bondage. I'm going to pull them out. I promise I'm going to pull them out. Moses is going to see him as Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord, the promise keeper. And I don't mean that fad that swept through the country a number of years ago. There's only one promise keeper. Moses, you're going to see me as Yahweh. You're going to see me as nobody else has seen me. So no matter where you are, I want this to be in your mind. No matter what's going on in your life. Even when the elders turn on you. Even when Pharaoh shuts you down. Remember this. I am the Lord. Think of it this way. When he says, I am the Lord, it should be a synonym for this. I'm in control. I'm in control. Some of you Christians say this. He's still on the throne. That's a nice slogan. That's dead bang true. He is still on the throne. He is in control. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He says, I remember my covenant. I remember that. I will keep it. I see their affliction. I see it. I hear them. Remember, some things never change. He's same today. Now, I don't know what's going on in any of your lives right now. A few. A little familiar. Maybe facing medical things. Family. Facing something medical. A relation thing going on. Marriage. Problems in marriage. There's a whole spectrum. And you're like Moses. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? There is no way out. That's what Moses is saying, right? There's no way out. God says, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I see you. I hear you. I remember. We promised. Conscientious Christians, which I don't consider myself one, but conscientious Christians who are always striving to please God, even to the point where it causes them to be robbed of the joy and freedom that comes with being under God's grace. Because you see, we're religious creatures, and we always think there's something we're doing to make us more pleasing to God and more acceptable and more heaven-bound. So we find different ways to shine up our halos. Conscientious Christians are like that. They get to the point where they do this. They'll say this inside. I can't do this. I can't do this. This is too much for me. This is too great. I can't handle this. This is unreachable. And God says, do what? I can't do what you want me to do. It's not you. It's me. Yeah, but. That's always the thing as a pastor. I hear it. God must hear it infinitely more. Yeah, but, and we always come up with reasons. Yeah, but my dad kicked me through the hedge when I was 7. I went to a poor school. I didn't have any parents. My wife died. My child died. Yeah, but I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. Moses, church, he's the Lord. He's in control. He doesn't even answer his complaints. He says, okay, now you're going to see what's going on. Verse 9. So Moses goes out. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Oh, good. On account of their, number one, despondency, depression, and cruel bondage. They were depressed. Did they have reason to? Of course. Were they in bondage? Yes. Moses, the deliverer, comes up. Now, who is Moses? He's a renegade Jew who'd run away after committing murder some 40 years prior. Okay? Not a real good resume. He came and did the miracles. He goes up, tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, get out. This is not working right. Something's wrong. They're still in bondage. The work is harder now. The sun is still hot on the Egyptian desert. Things are worse. Why did you even come here, Moses? Why did you even come here? So now they said, we hear what you're saying. Thanks, but no thanks. We got it bad enough. We already followed you one time. We saw where that led us. And all through the background of this is this truth. I'm the Lord. This is exactly what I knew was going to be going on. There's no surprise. No surprise. Next time you're in a frenzied emergency, know this. God knew that was coming, and he's right there with you at that point. And he will be with you after. It's that simple, because he's the Lord. So he goes to the children of Israel. Are you ready? They said, no thanks. No. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moses, go tell the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of the land. Yeah, but, verse 12. Yeah, but. Lord, maybe you're not noticing. I want to bring this to your attention. Pharaoh already said no once. The people that I'm supposed to deliver, they just said no. Now, I told you before, I don't speak real well. The Septuagint says he stuttered. I mean, I don't have the skills to do this. I got to talk to the king of the most powerful nation going. I've got to go do this. I'm a shepherd. I'm an 80-year-old shepherd. Moses, it's not you. It's me. It's me, Moses. It's not you. I'm wondering, who would have gotten more credit? And this is with my own little finite mind. But look at it this way. What if Pharaoh had fallen on his face the first time Moses ran in, let the people go, gave Moses all these treasures, and sent them on his way? Who would have gotten more credit, Moses or God? Moses. He would have thought he was somebody. The people would have thought he was somebody. God must work the situation where he is finally acclaimed by his people. He is the Lord. We worship him. We're bankrupt. We're beggars. We're needy. We're helpless. We're losers. But he loves us, and he's raised us on the top of not the trash heap of which we crawled out from, but he's put us in the heavenlies and written our names in his book. And he calls us his children. And his own only begotten turns to us and says, oh, you know the love that my Father loves me with? He loves you with too. It's an amazing thing. Look at verse 7. In the middle of these promises of I wills, these are called the seven great I wills, he says, I will take you for my people. The word take there is literally adopt. I will adopt you as my people. I will adopt you as my children. You will be mine. Later on, he says, I will redeem you. That is a financial term that was used when someone would buy a slave. They were redeeming. In the Jewish setup, you would redeem a slave if you were the closest member in the family. You had to be related. Well, he's adopting them, and he's going to buy them from slavery. You see, what you just saw here in these verses is really the picture of salvation. He adopted you. Jesus Christ adopted you. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was the prophet. He adopted you to be his own. He redeemed you. He bought you from slavery. What slavery? Sin. The slavery and bondage of sin. You were aliens at one time, we're told. Aliens. Without the covenant, without the promises. You weren't a Jew. The Jews had it all. They rejected it. So out goes the Holy Spirit. Get me somebody to come for this gift of grace. Nobody out here but Gentiles. Bring them. And now you've been brought near. He said, I'll set you free. I'll give you a land. I'm going to give them land. What's he going to give you? He's going to give you heaven. Now this is a hard thing. Is there really a heaven? You ever say that? Is there really a heaven? Is this real? Or is it real? And then what I do when that happens, I think of Jesus. I thought, he's the living resume that it's all true. I remember when my first wife, Gail, died. I was called to the hospital. And I went up to the emergency, actually with intensive care. And I remember walking up to her body. I said, before I went over, can you pull all the tubes and stuff off her and just, you know, leave her without all that stuff on her, all that apparatus? And he said, yeah. So then they came and called me. And I walk up to the bed, I look at her body, and I'm like, number one thing that came to my mind, this is wrong. Death is wrong. Death is an insult to God's creation. It's our final enemy. And I don't care what the world does to try and dignify it up and dress it up. Death is the final enemy. It's an insulting thing to happen to God's creation. The next thing that I thought of was, man, I hope this whole thing's real. Because I thought, is she really standing in the presence of Jesus? Is she really there right now? And then I thought of Jesus. I thought, of course. Of course. Every time you wander, and he knows you'll do it. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. Every time you wander. What did he tell the guys when they were fearful in the boat? He says, fear not, it's me. Another way for saying, I'm the Lord. I'm with you. Well, don't leave me. Don't leave you. I already said, it's written, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even to the end of the age. Now for you conscientious Christians that I was talking about, when you say, I can't make it, I can't do it, then you need to hear the words that God told Jenny when she had those same thoughts early in her walk. I can't do this. He says, the plans I have for you. And then he went on and said, the work I started in you, I'll finish. I'll finish. He's going to finish. Here's a tip. G. Kelman Morgan would say, stay in a place that's blessable. Be blessable where he can bless you. Don't be in a place where he can't bless you, either in your heart or even in geographically speaking. You came to church this morning. You're in a place where you can get blessed. If you're shopping in Macy's right now, you're not in a blessable place. Now, you know me, I'm not a rabid hammer you to get to church kind of thing. But the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints, as some are accustomed to doing. Some people do. Later. I know those. I can see them as a pastor. I know I look fat, dumb, and stupid, but as a pastor, I do have a little insight. I see almost everything. You have to be with your church family. If not this one, there's church families that God has graciously provided all over the area. You got to be home Sunday morning. And if you don't have a home that you would call home Sunday morning, you got to find one. You got to find one. Because somebody named Jesus Christ has put a shepherd there for your care. Not a perfect person by any means. You know me. But he's able to bless. Well, things aren't going well. Moses spoke before the Lord, verse 12, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. There's the same old excuse. I'm not doing this for God because of this. I'm not doing this because of God because of that. Nothing's changed. God's used to this. But he doesn't make suggestions to Moses. He is making commands. They are commands. One of the biggest commands that he gives Christians, believers, is to grow up. To grow up. I got a call from a person who used to attend our church and told me, I got a big person job now, out of college. I got a big person job now, but I'm still having this particular struggle. So I wrote the person back and I said, you got a big person job. Now you got to be a big person as a Christian. Grow up. You're going around the same old mountain over and over again. Same old stuff. Get moving. Yeah, but God says, I'm the Lord. Get stepping. Time's passing. You're missing out. Why? Is he like super religious or something? No. He wants you blessed. You're living below the level he's provided for you. Again, take it to the parental role. How we hate if we see our children living below the level we've provided for them. And I'm speaking spiritually. Spiritually. We have dreams for our children spiritually, that they would walk with God, that they'd weep over Scripture, that they would be singing in their hearts the hymns of God. That's living. Moses, it's not you, it's me. Beloved of God, it's not you, it's him. It's like I used to tell the church back in Wisconsin, all these college kids, conscientious Christians, a lot of them came out of decadence. I tell them, chill out, relax, enjoy the ride. He's got you. Just let him carry you along. Follow in his wake. I said, you don't know what he has planned for you. Verse 13, he recommissions them. He reminds them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Recommissions them. Now, he does that with you and I. He's given you a call. He's given you a number of things to do. He's giving you a number of things to do, quote, listen, with him. With him. He loves doing things with you. Try to cut in half by 50% the times that you say you're going to do it for him. Do it with him. Makes all the difference in the world. That's why he saved you. You think he saved you to put you to work? You see, he missed what happened. He missed what was able to happen but didn't happen in the garden. He wanted fellowship. And then the fall in the garden happens. Broken fellowship. Now what? Jesus stands up. I'll fix it. I'll fix it. Just like a parent. How many parents here? First time your baby's sick. You look at the baby. Even when they're older. Lord, give me the illness. Give it to me. Give me the fever. Give me the congested chest. Give me the runny nose. Give me the diarrhea. Give me the dehydration. Give it to me. You know what it's like, right? You would gladly do it. No cost is too great. Your son needs a kidney. Take mine. Needs a liver transplant. Take mine. There's no cost too great. Well, that's us. What about him? They're sick with sin. They're in bondage. They need redeeming. Take my son. I'll send him down to be born to die for this rabble. I'll take their illness called sin, the deadly illness, put it on my son. Why? Well, the old rabbis would say, God loves you because he loves you. How can you lose? He's got you. You see why people go out and do things that other believers would never dream of doing? Because somehow, some way, God was able to impress upon them, I'm the Lord. And they're like, you are. Man, do I love you. I ain't perfect. I may be even having some wrong motives for doing this for you and with you, but I'm going because I know that God will fix me on the way. But he's not going to be able to fix me if I'm not on the way. It's a weird thing how he works. Verse 14, right in the middle of this chapter, we find a genealogy. Some commentators think it's an interruption. These are the heads, in verse 14, of their father's households. The sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and then you got verse 15, the sons of Simeon, and then 16, the sons of Levi. Just to cut to the chase, this is going to be Aaron's line leading up to Phinehas, who was a preeminent priest. There are women mentioned in this genealogy in passing. One of the things is, it's to confirm that Moses is actually the guy and Aaron is actually the guy. He's sending them. But one thing that I see, and you know me, I'm like a broken record, the heads of the household, the spiritual leaders, not perfect, but growing and learning, as we saw with the 12 brothers, is dad. They have the heads of the household. It's men. It's dad. He's the one. He's the standard bearer. He's the carrier of the banner of Jesus Christ, in this case, Yahweh. And you can see these are ordinary people. These are ordinary people. Why in the world would we have a genealogy here? Let me ask you this. If God had a list of people that were his, as Timothy says, God knows who are his, wouldn't you want to be on that list? If God rolled this big scroll out of the genealogy of Jesus Christ leading now all the way down to us, who's the first name you'd look for? You. Oh, I'm not here, Becky would say. No, I'm kidding. You. Well, they're regular people. They're ordinary people. They want to be on this list. Another thing is it shows God's attention to detail. He's the detailed God. He knows every detail about you. He knows if you're only dancing around the fringe of knowing him, believing him to the point where you can go to heaven. He knows that. You know, you can't be on the fringe. You've never made a personal decision to bow your heart to Jesus Christ and say, I believe in you as the only way to heaven because I am a sinner and I can never be good enough to make it in on my own, ever. I've been playing a game. The day you do that and you go to him and say, save me from my sins and the judgment coming. The day you do that, like the thief on the cross, there's no real big process. It's sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone. Lord, will you remember me this when you go into your kingdom? Jesus said, you need to read the four spiritual laws. You need to enroll in a church. I notice you haven't been going to synagogue lately. How's your prayer life? You've got to repent of your sins. How does he do any of that when he's nailed to a cross? Faith. That much. Will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? You got it. You'll be with me today. Did that indicate how much he wants to save you? How much? I mean, how desperate he is? He's bending over backwards to save us. He's a prayer away. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I am a sinner. I need you. I've been playing games this whole time. Save me. Fill me with your spirit. You come into my life and turn me away from my sins. I can't do that on my own. I need your spirit. I want to be yours. I believe you. I believe in you. You're God. You're the only way. And guess what he'll do? He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're on your way. And maybe, because you've chosen to follow him, your car will break down on the way home. I thought it was a king's kid. You heard that? I'm a king's kid. I deserve a Lexus. What about the king's kid? They didn't have a place to lay his head. If you want to meet one of these people that knows that he is the Lord and does these crazy things like people can do, pack up their family, like Calvin, gather their children, and take them to some other part of the world to share Jesus, be light in these final times as we face the world, then you may want to meet that family sitting in the back row back there after church, okay? There, we're privileged to give them a little pittance of support as they do their work. And so make sure you touch base with them and at least thank them for representing us in Czechoslovakia. Okay? They're all family. Well, normal people, ordinary people, if you look at verse 14, we can see that these parents had great hopes for Palu. See that name, Palu? Sounds Samoan, doesn't it? It's not. It means extraordinary. It means extraordinary. Drop down, there's verse 15, Shaul. Shaul. These people had a focus on God. This name is Prayers Answered. Prayers Answered. Oh, if you move down to verse 20, we meet Jochebed. That's Aaron and Moses' mom. We wonder why Moses was given that great heritage spiritually. It means God's glory. Jochebed, God's glory. And then verse 21, again, back to normal people. Nepheg means clumsy. Andrew Nepheg Gonzalez. Verse 21, Korah, Baldy. Baldy. Must have been very pink and hairless when he was born. We'll call him Korah, Baldy. Verse 22, Elzaphan, treasured. They probably never put that baby down. Verse 24, Elkanah, God has created. Ordinary people. Just like you, the God of the ordinary, doing very extraordinary things through ordinary people. You see, that's how he does it. It's not you, it's him. If something's been on your heart to do with him, for him, remember, he's the Lord. If you're facing a problem right now, or problems, having a difficulty getting in gear, getting your act together, God really doesn't want to hear, or has he ever wanted to hear, both written or now, excuses or reasons. He says, I'm the Lord. It wasn't the 10 suggestions, remember, but the 10 commandments. My command to you is, be with me. Ride in my wake. Obey me. Don't be like Pharaoh. Obey me. Obedience is not legalism. It's an act of worship. How do you do that? Pray. Everything you face, let it come around back to Jesus Christ. How do I do this? Go to him. See, that's what Moses did. You notice that? He went to God. The children of Israel, who did they go to? They went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, can you kind of lighten up? What did Moses do? He went to God. Don't go to your old ways that, excuse me saying this, Satan has been holding you in. And then don't go to Satan and see if he's going to let you go. He's a taskmaster. He's a slave driver. Don't bank on those gods that are out there that have been just sucking the life out of you and give you nothing back. Go to the living water of Jesus Christ. You'll never be thirsty because he's the Lord. Let's pray.